Great thing about youth ministry. It's always an adult getting in the way somewhere. The practice of youth ministry. Can I just ask who here is involved in the kids zone? Oh, no. Good. Well, everything I'm going to say now, while I've initially prepared this naturally with teenagers in mind, I think that what I have to say is more about a philosophy of ministry than a specific age group thing. So I'll talk about youth ministry a fair bit, but you'll see that it connects to all things. I talked about a little about the purpose of youth ministry and why we want to do youth ministry, kids ministry, and it's good to have that settled in your own mind. Am I a part of this because I believe it's something worthwhile, because I believe in what it's aiming to achieve, or am I just here making up the numbers? I'm hoping you want to be a part of something because you believe it's worthwhile. But it's one thing to say, I want to be a part of something. It's another thing to then make that something worthwhile. And what is the practice of youth ministry? I'm not so much going to talk about how to structure a program here. Simply because while I have some fairly strong thoughts in my own mind about what should be involved in a youth program, and some of that would reflect to a kids program, it's also the case that what works here won't be the same as what works somewhere else. And so there needs to be a bit of give and take on those kinds of things. So I'm not going to set out that structure. So I'm painting with a broad brush. I'm going to present to you some things that I think are vitally important and well worth you taking on. But let me pray first. Father, I pray to you at the start of this session because everything we do is for your glory. And even as I speak on a topic like this, even as we share this time together, on a Saturday, I would pray that you would be with us. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that the wonder of the gospel will come again to us with amazement, with awe, with the wonder that you allow people like us to take that gospel and to share it around, that again that would come to us with amazement. And with awe. Lord, as we go through this session, prompt the questions on our hearts. Prompt the things that we need to have clarified for our own ministry in your name. But Lord, I pray that you will indeed guide us, that we will sense how you are leading us in this setting, that you will use us for your glory. Keep us awake too, Lord, I pray, to the glory of your great name. Amen. Amen. I know everybody's name here, I think. So if anyone is falling asleep, naming and shaming may happen. Righto.
They're just sitting here.
Sorry?
They're just sitting here.
Write this down. This little book here, In Search of Adolescence, is an interesting book. It's not essential to read, but it's an interesting book on understanding adolescence and teenage life through the centuries. And this is a comment from the author, which I think is just outstanding. When people in your church say, oh, I couldn't be involved in youth ministry, I get it. I get what they're saying. But I want to say you are involved in youth ministry. So last time I was here for a gravity service and one of your older members gave her testimony. I can't remember her name.
Joyce.
Joyce. How exciting to know that here is her and her husband, Joyce and her husband, who takes such a deep interest in the youth, in the children, the young people of this church. You are greatly blessed. Visited a church recently and the previous minister turned up unexpectedly. And I was really excited to see some of the kids not just wave to him across the room, but to rush up to him. You know, the teenagers rushing up to this retired minister to say g'day, to see how he was. That means that bloke had made an impact on their lives. He will never be known as a youth minister, but he was a minister to the youth of his church in a powerful and a wonderful way. So, you've got that. The practice of youth ministry means putting theology into practice. So I use this picture, which I, not because I think it will appeal to some of you here, but you've got the four-wheel drive, you might as well use it. You've got the theology, you might as well put it into practice. In fact, I think, it's not real theology if it's not put into practice. Theology is practical. So we're going to look at some of the practical ways we can put theology, put what we know into action. Forgive me if I read a bit more of this session. Our theology should determine our methodology. Our theology should determine what we do. So our understanding of God should determine how we teach about God. Our understanding of God should determine how we run a youth group. What sort of things would God be pleased with? What sort of things would bring glory to God? And we ask that question and we seek to answer that as we put things into action. I appreciate that sometimes we just need to act and we don't have the time to give long thought and reflection on, oh, is this theologically sound? We just need to act. The value then is having some good theology behind you so that you don't need to spend lots of time thinking about what would Jesus do here, because you kind of know what Jesus would do in a situation like this. So theology is never dry and dusty, or should never be a dry, dusty subject that has no impact on our world. And if you think it's like that, you've misunderstood what theology should be. I understand it if you have misunderstood that, because a lot of us have mocked theology as a dry and dusty subject, and some people have taught it in that manner, sadly, but that's not what it should be. So it must be practical. It must impact how we live. What you know about God must impact how we live and what we do. And theology in a ministry context, whether you're the minister of the church as a whole, whether you're focusing on youth ministry or whether you're focusing on children's ministry, theology in a ministry context must absolutely be practical. How do we know if our ministry is faithful if we have no theology? How do we know what we're aiming for? Do we just look at the success of our efforts? And even then, what are you basing success on? Is it just how many people come? Is it just how many people come back? What defines success in ministry? Your answer to that question kind of reveals your theology or your understanding of ministry. So theology in a youth ministry context is essentially practical. Sometimes we do get it in the wrong order. I've quoted Andy Root earlier. Here's another comment from him. We assume we're doing theology because we can use theological language to express our intentions. But the theological language is only a candy-coated shell that gives the impression that we've thought theologically about youth ministry. Why does youth group happen on a Friday night? In America, the thought of doing youth group on a Friday night is really weird. But doing youth group on a Wednesday night makes perfect sense. That makes no sense to me. Why would you have youth group on a Wednesday night? Friday night, end of the week, leading into the weekend. That makes perfect sense to me. But that's my culture. And I can give some theological reason for that. It won't be good theology. But I'm sure I could find something. Now, here's something else that Andy Root said. We become fixated on what we are doing, thinking that if we can get our actions right, we will awaken God. This is why so much theological language surrounding youth ministry has focused on justifying our own activity, and so little has been about articulating how God acts and who this God of action is. Like all ministry, youth ministry is fundamentally a theological task because it is about participating in God's action. Do you know what theology means? I should ask. Thank you. Yes, theo, meaning God. Ology, study of. So the study of God. We don't often use it in that. We don't always use it in that way. We talk about the theology of church, theology of mission, which I think makes sense. But anyway, we want to understand God. That's theological. If I'm going to, as we talked about earlier, try to understand how God is working in the lives of these young people, that's theology. I'm trying to understand how God is working in the lives of these young people. I am seeking to study what God is doing. We need to bring our theology into action. We need to consider and determine what it will look like where we are. And we need to determine how it affects our youth. So instead of breaking down youth ministry to which games work well with a small group and how do I get teenagers to put down their phones, and do I need to get teenagers to put down their phones, I'll look at some higher level practicalities. Because we can make it all about games, and we can make it all about food, and we can have a great time. And young people will go home thinking, that was the best night ever. But we can still leave people wondering what life is all about. And we can leave wondering what church is all about too. We talked about that earlier. So I want to talk about connections. I forgot my book. I forgot your book too. The CRA, Christian Research Australia, Christian Research Association, over the last couple of years have been doing some surveys of churches across the country. Recently, we've added ourselves into that. And at the start of 2016, they held a couple of events to release their book, A Vision for Effective Youth Ministry. On my own blog, there's a summary of the chapters of that book if you don't want to read the whole thing, but it's a pretty short book anyway. In chapter 7, the writers make this comment, that the heart of youth ministry lies in relationships. Write that down. The heart of youth ministry lies in relationships. Oh, it might actually be already there. So highlight it, box it in, stamp it on your heart, an old lecturer used to say. And in this book, these are the relationships that they list. Youth with each other, youth leaders with youth. So when you talk about the one-on-one ministry that happens here and you're seeking to build that up, this is where this really kicks on. Youth leaders with youth. Some of us who are no longer teenagers can look back on our youth leaders and the impact that they'd made on our life. I want to be making that impact now on the lives of others who are younger than me. Youth leaders with each other. I think that's an important one. When you've got, as you are blessed to have a group of youth leaders like this, youth and children's ministry, and please remember, you are involved in the same ministry. You're not competing. You are together.
That one night
we're going to. Working. You have a common goal. Youth leaders with each other. For a very practical reason, it just makes it so much easier to work together when you get on well with each other. When a group of people get together and they can sit around a table and they can laugh and have fun and do the work, it makes it a great night and a great youth group. And it means the young people who are looking at you see this is how Christian adults, even Christian young adults, interact with each other. The other side of that is when they don't get on well with each other and they're working together, the kids can pick up on that as well. And that's awkward. But just on that, if you have a disagreement with another youth leader, take that up privately. Don't do that on a Friday night during youth group. Please don't do that on a Friday night during youth group. A relationship of youth leaders with parents. It's interesting that most youth leaders are the people who frustrated them the most. Are the parents of the teenagers. And do you know why? Why would that be the case? Why would youth leaders be frustrated with parents?
Parents aren't keen.
Yes, that's one. Parents aren't keen.
Like babysitting.
Yeah, youth group just is a babysitting service. They don't pick up their kids on time. Sorry? One of the big reasons youth leaders really frustrated with parents is that parents don't seem that interested in youth group. You know, they've got their kids doing all these other things, and youth group is kind of right down the bottom of the priority list. And for a youth leader, you know you're working all week and you're getting youth group ready and you're talk ready and you're trying to make it the best night that you can for these young kids to turn up. And it's not, who knows if the kids want to turn up? Sometimes it's the parents who get in the way. So, having a good connection as a youth leader with the parents of those teenagers is pretty important. Let me encourage long-term youth ministry here. It is easier. I heard Tim Hawkins say this, and then I found it to be true. It is easier to be a youth leader at 40 than a youth leader at 20. Why? Why do you think that might be the case? I can tell you. But why do you think that might be the case, that it's easier to be a youth leader at 40, 45 than it is at 20, 25? Wiser. Wiser, yep.
Maybe you've had family of your own.
That's a real big part of it. You're the same age as the parents whose kids are coming to youth group. So a lot of parents have a real issue, unfairly, I think, but they have a real issue with, you know, you're so much younger and you're unorganised, which is sadly true for many youth leaders, and you never tell us what's going on, so we don't respect you so much. But when I came into the Presbyterian Church as a youth pastor and my boys were teenagers coming into teenage life, I was the same age as the parents of these teenagers. So they were my peers. That helped. Let me add to that, though. It's pretty hard to start being a youth minister, a youth leader at 40. So you're a youth leader now. Stay. Let that be an area of ministry for the rest of your life. And it can be. You don't need to grow out of youth ministry. You don't need to grow out of children's ministry. A lot of you will, because not all 80-year-olds are still involved in children's ministry. And some who are probably shouldn't be, but you can kick on. And youth with older people in the church, and that's an important relationship, and I'll come to that more later on. Is this in your... These five things are there? Good. I'm not going to make much more comment about them, except to say this would be good for you to have on your mind, on your wall, in your youth leadership manual, just to keep in mind that the heart of youth ministry lies in relationships, and I need to build those relationships. Can't build them all at the same level, but I need to build those relationships. Yes, Jacob. Interestingly, when I read this, I thought, there's something missing. And Jacob's picked it up. Why isn't there anything here about a relationship with God? I think CRA have just been incredibly practical here. The heart of youth ministry lies in relationships, and these are the key ones. But I'll come to the God one in a while.
I just thought it might be assumed that we're talking about youth ministry, so God's the fundamental reason why we're doing youth ministry, such as the given.
Yes, so the connection with God should be assumed.
Yeah.
For leaders, that should be assumed. For youth, not so much. But we will come to that. So yes, there is one missing, and that's the connection with Jesus. So I'm going to talk to you about three main connections. I have visited all our presbyteries. I've had the chance to stand before most of our ministers and to share these three connections that I think are fundamental to youth ministry. I think they're fundamental to ministry, but youth ministry in particular when it comes to one of them. So, and while they're in this order in your book, they're just in that order because they have to be in an order. Not in order of importance. They're not even in order of how it will work. Because sometimes it works in completely different ways. But I have to write a list. I can't put three things at the same time. English won't allow that. So building a connection with each other. I think that's a key thing. Why? Why is that important? You know, the great thing about doing something like this is you put this up and everybody says, am I in that photo? Is that me?
That
is at Croydon Hills. I was preaching and had a slide up, you know, with a photo a bit like this, you know, to illustrate the point. But I used the photo from our church camp. And I realised later that nobody heard a word I said. They were all just looking at the photo. Is that me? Am I in that photo? Why is this important? Why would I say, and why would CRA say, that this is an important thing to have for teenagers? And I think particularly of teenagers, although children, it relates as well. Why is it important for them to have a connection with each other? I'm going to ask Mitch for an answer in a moment. Why is it important to have a connection with each other for teenagers?
They've got to be comfortable to learn. Like, you want them to feel like if they've got a connection with people, they're going to be relaxed and be willing to open and be willing to learn.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, so to be comfortable with each other, and that means it's a far more an easier environment to work in, a far more suitable environment to work in for learning and enjoying stuff together. Yeah, that's a good one. Mitch? That was convenient, wasn't it?
That was a cop out.
Yeah.
I'm sure it wasn't. I'm sure it wasn't a cop out at all. What else? There's got to be some other reasons.
Well, they can encourage each other.
Yes, that's a key one. So that they can encourage each other. When I was a teenager, and I want to be that guy when I was a teenager, but when I was a teenager, my best friends were my church friends. I had great friends at school, but unlike a lot of you, my school friends and my church friends were completely different from each other. None of my church friends went to my school. And none of my school friends went to my church. In fact, none of them were Christian. My greatest friends were in the church. So when it came to Sunday morning, was it difficult to go to church? No. Why not? That's right. My best friends were there. Who doesn't want to go where their friends are going to go? When When it came to youth group on Friday night, was it difficult to go to youth group on Friday night?
No.
No. Why? Because my friends were there. We'd had this great connection built up with each other. Now, I grew up in a church which was a reasonably large church, the youth group, a reasonably large church in our denomination, perhaps a similar one to yourselves. And so there was this group of people, not just one or two, but this group of people who became really strong friends. And we were able to build that connection. We were able to encourage each other, but they were my friends. That's just where I wanted to be.
What about when when they finish school and your friends start moving off to go to uni, and then doesn't that mean that then why could they stop going to church?
So when our friends, youth group finishes, school finishes, and they head off to uni and other places, does that mean that connection is broken and we're less likely to keep wanting to come? If that's your motivation, which is why, and we'll come to it, you need that connection with Jesus. Jane.
How do you help foster those friendships and relationships to develop when the youth don't seem interested in connecting with each other on a Sunday morning?
How do you help those relationships to build? How do you help those connections to help those people to connect?
When there's no continuity as well.
When there's no continuity, what do you mean?
No continuity, as in some are there 1 week, then not the next, and others are there the next week, and then some are there the week after, but aren't there.
Yep.
There's that, and there's nothing else but that Sunday morning.
There's always that different group of people who are there. Look, I would encourage you to do whatever you can just to get them together. Just to get them together. Our church has not many teenagers, but a reasonable sized group of young adults. We realised that good people, but they weren't connecting with each other. And so we kind of made that our aim, to build this group. And it's working. And tomorrow night, they'll be... The young adults will all be at our place. We'll have tea together, have a Bible study, and then they'll light up the fire pit in the backyard and sit around that and go home smelling like smoke. Making my house smell like smoke as well. So look, I think just get them together. If you're just wanting to use the Sunday morning thing, that won't be enough. Partly for the reasons you mentioned, Jane, that it's never the same group of people who are there week by week. People are inconsistent in attending church, unlike Sam was when he was younger.
Parents, yeah.
It's a different kind of, things are a bit different and not everybody's going to be there all the time. But get them together. And it might be something simple. It doesn't have to be the grand trip out. It could be something simple. It could be spectacular. But whatever it is, get them together. I'm not a big fan of movie nights for that. Have you done the outdoor movie night here?
It was supposed to be, but it was indoor.
That's right, yeah.
It's not social. It's never...
That's it. And that's the problem with a movie night. Let's sit in a dark room, not talking to each other for 2 hours. Yes, easy planning, but yes, the execution isn't so hot. An outdoor movie night makes it a little more relaxed and fun, and particularly if it's a movie everybody's seen, so you can talk all the way through it without upsetting people. Anyway, just whatever it takes, just get people together. Have fun. Having fun with each other, I think, is really important. Now, I mentioned churches aren't... One problem we have when we disagree is we go to extremes. You know, I think you're wrong, so I'm not just going to move to this point. I'm going to move right over here. We don't help ourselves. So when churches realised that just having games at youth group wasn't actually helping people to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ... A lot of churches, with the best of intentions, said, we are just going to do Bible study. Now, part of me says, that's it. That is the right answer. But then you sit with a group of teenagers on a Friday night after a week at school who are exhausted after a week at school and who have so much energy. You say, well, sit down, listen to me preach to you for half an hour, and then we're going to have a Bible study for an hour, and then you're going to go home. And I'm not sure that always works super well either. So have fun together. Do the things that have fun. Bible studies are good. Having fun is good. If you can combine them both, even better. Well, it doesn't always work, but if you can, that's great. But doing one and completely forsaking the other isn't a good way to connect with youth. Create memories. What are some of the most memorable things that this youth group has done?
The giant Cluedo game we had set up out there in the hall.
A giant Cluedo game?
We had the whole, Moses and Michelle, I think, organised it, and they had the whole hall divided into like a Cluedo board game, and they had the rooms, and then the youth leaders all dressed up as the characters, and the youth were in teams, and we had to move us around and solve the mystery of who killed whoever it was.
Fantastic.
It was just massive and dorky. And
it's funny, Rachel can't talk about this exactly. Rachel was talking about planning for next year, and he talked about my home. And I was like, could it not?
Memorable.
Yeah, well, see, that's memorable.
Yeah,
movie nights, they're not memorable. But something like that is. The memorable ones take a bit more work sometimes. But what else? What are some other memorable things from youth group, for those who have recently in youth group?
Paperclip challenge, that was fun. When we drove around to different maintenance houses and swapped them. And this is one of them just gave us
all
the stuff for no reason.
So the paperclip challenge, you started with a paperclip, you went to someone's house. Were these people you knew?
Yeah.
Okay. So you went to someone's house you knew and you exchanged the paperclip for something else. And then did you go somewhere else to keep exchanging?
We kind of went on the side of the road and we picked up some hard rubbish. Which we then used.
You obviously in this group.
Yeah,
we Was that in the rules?
Which we used to swap.
Very good. Mitch?
We did the vape test.
That doesn't sound like fun at all, though.
It was pretty memorable, though, because we broke the world record 4 times.
It was 7 meters shorter than the actual length, though.
Morale booster, very good. The beep test. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't put that up there. Mind you, that being said, my sister's church, last Friday night, their youth group went to IKEA.
Oh,
they had a scavenger hunt in IKEA. Sorry?
No.
Were they allowed to do that? I have no idea. But they did it anyway.
Really,
I don't know what they were doing, what they were looking for, what they were scavenging, but terrific. Here's what I remember. When I was in youth group, which is long enough ago, last week, almost, I remember an all-night bus trip around Melbourne.
Oh.
It was fantastic. The all-night bus trip, we had a guy in our church who worked out at the airport for an airline called Ansett, which most of you won't know, back in the day. So we got to go through one of the planes, sit in the cockpit, get a bit of an explanation about how things work. We drove down to St Kilda to the Salvos, we're in the Salvation Army, and to a refuge centre there and see and hear about what happens for the Salvos in St Kilda on a Friday night. We had pancake breakfast together, walking up to the shrine at 3 o'clock in the morning or something. It was great. I was on crutches, so that helps me to remember that as well. But I remember a youth camp. Our own church youth camp, where God's Spirit moved amongst us in an incredible way. One of those standout spiritual moments in my life. I remember Sunday night suppers. Our church had a Sunday night service. at 7 o'clock, which meant most of us went out for supper afterwards. And they were great. Some official, some unofficial, but they were terrific. And New Year's Eve parties that we would have together. We didn't have a youth camp over New Year's Eve, obviously, but a few of us would get together. And we had a great, well, sometimes we had a great night. There were a few shockers in there as well, but create memories. Get them together. Build the connection with each other and do things that will create memories. Here's something from an interesting youth article. They were doing some research about youth ministry, and this is what one girl said about a group that she was a part of. "We trust each other completely, and we can share everything," said one of the girls when she was asked why this group had such a value for her in the previous years. The same group had an important value for the adolescents participating in this group in emotional moments of grief, sorrow, and also joy. When asked why they have such a strong bond with each other, they mentioned several elements that positively correlated to the strong bond. Always fun. Everyone feels at home in the group. All of us have faith. We went through some difficult times together. These are things that create memories. So when I meet up occasionally, and it doesn't happen often enough, but when I meet up with some of my friends from when I was 18, we click back into those times that we remembered. I'm not sure if that shows we've never actually moved on from then, but we click back into those times that we shared together. And build relationships where you can. The mobile phone. Is it one of the greatest things for relationships or one of the worst things for relationships? You can't answer that question because it's both. It really gets in the way of some and really helps others. Now, for my generation, we look at mobile phones and think, oh, every kid's got his head stuck in his phone every minute of the day. What are they doing? And it is true. What are they doing? Talking to each other. So maybe it's not such a bad thing. Maybe there is more to mobile technology than YouTube and Angry Birds and Minecraft or whatever games are relevant when somebody actually listens to this again. But there's a book called Beyond the Screen, written by a guy named Andrew Zersky. And he has a fair bit to say, positive, really positive stuff to say about mobile phones. And one of those things is the value of small talk amongst teenagers. When you meet with your friends, really close friends, you talk differently with them than with people you hardly ever meet. Which is one of the funny things about parents. They would have done the same thing when they were teenagers, but they'll look at you and they'll say, "You've just spent all day at school with that person. Why are you on the phone with them now? Didn't you say everything you had to say before?" Well, the answer is no, because most of what you're saying is, I'm judging here, meaningless, small talk. But that meaningless small talk builds up a very deep relationship. So Zersky, in his book, he tells the story of leading a study group with a bunch of teenage boys. One of them needs to go to the bathroom. Off he goes. A minute after he left the group, one of the phones of the boys in the group begins to chime. Again. And again. And again. The boy in the bathroom was sending a bunch of smiley faces and emoticons to his friend who is still in the group. But Zersky, who's leading this group, picks up what's happening, and instead of getting angry and yelling at the boys to put their phones away, he says to them all, "Get your phones out. Let's all send messages to him." So they do. They all send smiley faces and the emojis to the boy who started it all. And when he comes back laughing and smiling. They're all laughing. They've created a great moment to remember and to enjoy. And for the leader, it was a fun moment rather than an angry moment. Teach them to pray for each other as well. If you want to build a connection with someone, pray for them. If you want to see people building connections with each other, get them to pray for each other. So Zersky's book again has prompted me to reconsider my dislike of mobile phones in church. He uses the story of we're coming to a prayer time. Why don't you send a message to some friends to see if there's anything that we could be praying for them? And the kids did that. And some answers came back, and so in a few minutes as they were praying, they knew they could pray for these things. So sometimes in church, when something crosses my mind, I think, I'll send them a message now. So in church, during the prayer time, occasionally I'll get my phone out and just shoot a message to someone saying, I'm praying for you for this thing. Generally, that's someone who's not in church, in case their phone goes off during prayer time. But and I should probably let my minister know that's what I'm doing. But text messages can be a great way for an SMS generation to pray for each other and to support each other. It can be pretty daunting to call a youth leader and ask that leader to pray for you if you're a teenager. But a text message is so much easier. If you get those messages, please make sure you follow them up. So, connection with each other. I think that's really important. And amongst teenagers, that's really important. And when you get a kind of an age gap in the teenage group, still important to do that. The next one, the connection with older generations. Why would that be important?
Older generations have a lot to share with people younger than them, level of experience and things like that.
Yep, they do have a lot to share with people younger than them. Yeah, their experiences are terrific. Yes, as annoying as it is, they have been through the same stuff that teenagers have been through. It's good to remember that. It's good to remember that. For teenagers, when they're angry at their parents, well, your parents were angry with their parents as well. And in the book from CRA, they mentioned the Salvation Army a bit. In this regard, connecting with older generations. I don't know if you know much about the Salvation Army, but the Salvation Army traditionally don't have the big pipe organs. Thank you, Jesus. But they did have, and many still do, a brass band. And the church I grew up in was one that had a brass band, which is one of the things I miss about not being in the Salvation Army now. Singing some of the old hymns with a brass band is one of the highlights of my life that I've had to leave behind. But in the book from CRA, they talk about this connection with older generations, and they talk about the band as a place where that happens, where young kids who are learning get to sit in the band with older people. And I did that. At 14, I joined our band, and there were guys in that who were my dad's generation and my grandfather's generation. And it was terrific. Every Wednesday night, I'd spend 2 hours with these blokes. Every Sunday, I would meet these blokes. I would hear them pray. I would hear them sing. I would hear them play music. I would hear their interest in the gospel, and I would see their interest in me as a young teenager as they asked how I was doing. I saw them pray for each other when someone in the family was sick, or when one of the guys themselves was sick, the band would pray for them. I saw them witness for Jesus Christ. I got a great example in those older generations. So what are ways that we can build a connection between generations? You could start a brass band, but that's really expensive. What are some other ways that you can build a connection between the generations?
Involve other people from the church in youth group.
Yep, involve other people from the church and youth group. What kind of things would you do?
Like, a lot of the kids talked about one youth group event where we had an older couple from the church come and do their testimony, and they remembered it and loved it.
Yeah, terrific. Get an older couple to come and give their testimony.
Or like the paper clip challenge we ran around, they were old people we ran around
to. Terrific. To do something that will take you into their homes. Fantastic.
Yeah.
Get the oldies out with a laser tag. The vets with the laser gun. Nothing could go wrong here. Getting older people involved. I think that's terrific. So again, you can be a more effective youth leader at 40 than at 20. Be there for the long haul. It's worth the journey. You talk about one-on-one ministry, youth leaders to youth, to children. And sometimes we talk about a ratio. You know, how many adults to children do we have at these activities? You know, we need at least two adults, and if there's more kids than that, well, we need at least one adult for every five children, that kind of thing. But what if you turned the ratio around and tried to have five adults to every child? And I don't mean at the events, because that would be difficult and wouldn't be youth group anymore. But what if you had, for every teenager in the church, five adults who were taking an interest in that teenager? Five adults who'd be praying for Hannah and Miriam in their VCE exams. Five adults, some of whom would be able to attend a basketball game that you're playing in. You know, five adults who'd be sending a birthday card. You know, just to turn that around, to think of those things. The Salvation Army developed a few years ago a thing called Prayer Pals. And for a child, when they were enrolled in part of the church, a prayer pal would be assigned to them. And that person was someone who would commit to pray for this child five times a week. And if you're praying for someone five times a week, you are just taking an interest in their life. And that was a terrific incentive and a terrific thing for a church to have. But why is it just one? Why can't we have five people praying for each one? Get couples to give a testimony at youth group, and you're doing that. That's terrific. Get youth to give a testimony during church. There are people in your congregation who have no idea how hard it is to be a teenager or what it's like to be a Christian teenager today. And for them to hear a testimony from a teenager can be a great encouragement. Well, it is a great encouragement for them to know that Jesus is still working in the lives of young people anyway. So a guy named Eugene Peterson, some of you might know, is an author, a pastor, talks about his son, who was a pastor as well, leading a confirmation class, and he had 15 children, 15 young people there, and he'd organised 15 adults to come and be there as well. Just to be there, get to know these young people's names, just to take part in the conversation in a discreet way, not to dominate the conversation. He said it was the best confirmation class he's ever had because it was about community. And these adults were connecting with these younger people. So build connections. Do what you can to build a connection with the older generation. I've got to say, too, that I think this is really important, because I said earlier that young people today, have a life that is so much easier in some ways than their parents, grandparents had when they were teenagers. But at the same time, teenagers are dealing with some things that are so much more difficult than previous generations had to deal with. Our young people are growing up believing that they are promised a life of ease and happiness, and that is the great goal. So what does it mean when you finish uni and you can't get a job? Or you fail VCE and you can't go to uni as you wanted to do? Or your boyfriend leaves and ends the relationship, and suddenly your life is not going where you thought it was going? Well, if you've been told that God wants you to be happy and that's the great goal in life and you're unhappy, what's the conclusion? There is no God, or God hates me. When you can hear the testimony of the older generations and see from them, they've been there. They know what it is to be unemployed because they've been there. They know what it is to have to give up their house because they've been there. They know what it is to face tragedy in life because they've been there. That's a great encouragement for young people to realise that because life takes a downward turn, it doesn't mean God hates me. In fact, these older people will say, Jesus has shown himself faithful in these things. One church we were at, we were getting people to give their testimonies, and an old couple did. They were German. And their testimony was for him as a child, him for her, probably both, as a child remembering the mum picking them up and running because the front line of the war was there, and living in the forest for a time, scavenging for food, eating wild mushrooms and wild strawberries. But Jesus was faithful through it all, he says. Now, that testimony had a huge impact on my sons. Get old people, older people to share their testimonies. Zerschke also uses the phrase disrupt face forward ministry. You know, we sit in straight rows. Why do we do that? I don't know. Because it's practical. That's why we do that. But it means we're never actually face to face in worship. Is there a way you can disrupt face forward ministry? So you're not just facing forward all the time, but actually facing each other. I'll leave that to you to upset people in your church while you do that. The last one, most important, I think, building a connection with Jesus. Why is this important? Why is it important to build a connection with Jesus? Sam, you look like you've got an answer.
Fundamental.
Yep.
It's
fundamental. Yep.
Jesus is the rock. It's what we found everything on in Scripture.
Yeah, he is the rock. He is what we base everything on.
Because everything that we do with youth ministry, that's where it flows from.
Yep. So everything we do in youth ministry flows from Jesus, yes? It is pointless without him. If you visit really small churches, and I mean churches where there are 20 people gathering together on a Sunday morning, some of them are sitting in buildings that hold 400 people with a hall like this, but twice the size. Do you know why? Because there was a time when those halls were full. When Sunday school, when busloads of kids came to Sunday school. Where church I was at the other week, 400 kids. One of the guys was saying he was the Sunday school superintendent, and there was 400 children in Sunday school. They filled this hall, that hall, and a factory over the road. They made use of one of their rooms as well. Wow, that's amazing. How come your church is dying? You had all these kids. I think this is the reason some of those churches are dying. Because there was great connection with the kids. There was great connection with the church even. But there was no connection with Jesus. There are a lot of people in Australia who used to go to church. Most of them don't hate church. Most of them haven't left angry or disappointed. They just moved on. They grew out of church. In fact, a lot of people will look back on youth group. A lot of people my age will look back on youth group as saying, it was the best. We had great fun. We did all these great activities. The games were amazing. It was a safe environment, so our parents were happy we were there. Would you send your kids to church now? Why would I send my kids to church now? Oh. When we lose the connection with Jesus, we lose too much. Connection with each other. If I'm connected with my age group, hey, I'll really enjoy being there until, as you mentioned, we're all 19, 20, and we're kind of just moving apart from each other because we're doing other things. If I'm connected with the older generations, I'll get an idea of how to live when I reach that age, but that's about it. But without a connection to Jesus, I'll either become a legalistic church member, and there's nothing good in that, or I'll just leave because it doesn't mean much. So how do you build a connection between teenagers and Jesus? What are some ways you can build a connection between teenagers and Jesus? It's pretty simple, isn't it? A good place to start. Teach them about Jesus. Yeah.
Maybe share your connection with Jesus with them
so yes.
They know what it looks like yep. To be connected to Jesus.
Never be afraid to give something of your testimony. Share your connection with Jesus. Yes.
Show your connection with Jesus.
Yeah, show your connection with Jesus. The way you live testifies to your connection with Jesus, for good or bad. Anything else?
Pray for them.
Yes, pray for them.
Pray with them.
Pray with them. Yeah. Yeah. Nah, what a wonderful thing when someone says not just, I'll pray for you, but says, can I pray with you now? There's a significant difference between those two statements. Can I pray with you now? How else can we help to build a connection between teenagers and Jesus? You've picked up things that I had listed here. To pray for the youth yourself, to do it publicly. I think that can help. To show your faith by the way that you live. Make it your priority. So when you're doing a Bible talk, are you pointing to Jesus? Are you showing how the book of Romans next year? Will you show how the book of Romans points people to Jesus? Make it your priority that our youth ministry exists to participate in God's action. Now, I'm pretty sure God's action is to point people to Jesus, to connect people with Jesus. So how am I helping with that? To have a Jesus-centered youth ministry. So to make it all about Jesus. So that if someone comes, you know, if someone comes, I want them to know pretty clearly that, yeah, we'll play games and we'll have great food, but we're all about Jesus. You know, fundamentally, that's what we're all about. So the old youth group practice, and I hope I'm not bagging what you're doing here. It's not my intent if I'm about to, but the youth group practice of, you know, invite your friends, we're going to have a fun games night. And while they're here, we'll have a 10-minute sermon on something that they don't understand at all. Tell your teenagers to be really clear with your friends. Come to our youth group. We're learning about Jesus and we'll play some games in the process. So that's the priority. Pick up a bit something of what Ken Moser had to say. I almost want to say to you, your Connect group, encouraging to hear that the Connect groups are the heart and soul of your youth ministry here. That's great. I almost want to say to you, don't be afraid to make that your evangelistic edge. Don't be afraid to let that be the thing your kids, your young people are inviting their friends to. And the Friday night, the fun activities, creating the memories, that happens with the kids who are Christians more than seeking that to be the outreach event. That's a real paradigm shift. It might take a bit of thinking through, but there's something in it. And finally, under this heading, let me say, believe that teenagers can accept Jesus as their Saviour. Oh, please, believe that they can. I look around here and the presence of young people here just testifies to that fact, that this church believes young people can accept Jesus as their Saviour. I hope you believe that teenagers from a non-Christian home can accept Jesus as their Saviour, because I believe that's true. I believe life gets really difficult for those teenagers when they go home and they need much more support from the church. But I believe that they can. So please seek to encourage that. Believe that they can. Here's a verse of Scripture which I think we skip over too easily, but I think is fundamental to discipleship. Mark chapter 3, Jesus is calling the 12 disciples. He appointed 12, designating them apostles. Three things in mind: that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, because we're Presbyterians, we only focus on one of those three. Do you know which one?
Preaching.
Yeah. But I want to say to you that it's the first one that's really important, that we should help people understand what it is to be with him. Yes, that they would be sent out to preach. Oh, we need more people to do that. And we need teenagers to do that amongst their peers, to have authority to drive out demons. The demon of loneliness is a terrible thing. The demon of despair amongst teenagers is a horrible thing. And you are uniquely equipped to help the teenagers of your town to battle against those demons. The demon of anxiety in children. You are uniquely equipped in this church to help those children. But the first one matters, that they might be with him. You're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is where it begins. To be with him. To be with Jesus. Well, you are now that disciple. You are the ones that those children and those teenagers are looking to. So please, give them something to see. Please give them something and someone to be with. And someone they want to be with. I feel like I need to add to that. Be cautious, be wise in how you do that. But give them someone that they want to be with. Give them someone to help drive out the demons they face. Give them Jesus. Give them yourself. That's long enough. But are there any questions? Noah's got the right idea. He's disrupting Face Forward Ministry. He's standing up. He's stretching. Don't be sorry. I think wisely done. Why don't we do that in church on Sunday? That's what I want to know.
I do. You've got to stand at the back. Well, when I'm born, I stay back.
Well done. Are there any questions?
Where do we start?
Yeah, I know. I'm not sure. Mitch looks like he's just
ready to... I did have a question. Ready to... I was trying to remember what it was. I had two questions.
Should always write them down.
I know.
Then I'll show you a video, and if it comes back to you.
The pterodactyl's from this top for the last time.
Too late for the last one.
Oh, okay.
No, not at all. Oh, no.
This man right here is my great grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Oh, you know this.
Anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle, holding together 10,000 pounds of wild short hairs. Well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this morning out of here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know?
You see the movies, you hear the stories, it's... I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
So, yeah, herding cats. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. Let me pray. Father, we believe. We believe that young people, teenagers and children, can have a relationship with Jesus. We believe that their young people can have a relationship with Jesus that sets them on a good course for the rest of their days. We believe that young people can know you so well that they can commit their life to serving you even while they are teenagers and children. And so, Lord, I pray that these churches at Druin and Warrigal will have the opportunity to see that happen, that they will see the Spirit of God move in the lives of young people to open their hearts and to see the glory of Jesus. Lord, I thank you again for this group of people and pray that you will watch over them. Pray that you will give to them great wisdom and discernment to see what you are doing. Pray that you will give to them wisdom and discernment to review what they are doing and to continue to make the changes that need to be made. Pray that you will give them the courage to make the changes that might need to be made as well. For the young leaders who are stepping up, Lord, I pray that they will find this to be such a great experience that they will take their delight in serving you. For those leaders who have been involved a bit longer, I pray that you will give to them strength and patience in their weariness, and that they will see that this is worth the long haul of ministry. So, Lord, bless the youth, bless the children of these churches, bless the church, the church, the whole age group of the church, as they seek to encourage the young people. Lord, may your glory be seen in all things here. I pray in your precious name. Amen and amen. Yeah. The Christian Research Association, which has been on my shelf for a long time. Mitch, have you remembered your question?
Yeah, where would you find the book beyond the screen? Just online or?
Yeah. Yep.
Yep. Another one. If. Actually, no. This is another one. Okay, so, you know how like you're talking about youth with other youth?
Connecting.
Yeah, connecting youth with other youth. What do you do with like youth having like issues with other youth? How can you, as like a leader, deal with that?
Sometimes with great patience. One of the frustrations of youth ministry is, is that you are dealing with immature people who think they are mature. So when there is an issue between them, between some teenagers or between children, they think they can be handling it in a responsible manner when they're not. So how can you help that? Sometimes you need to just give them space. and get them apart from each other for a time. Sometimes you need to confront what is a deeper issue, if there is a deeper issue. Sometimes you need to find out what the issue actually is, both of which involves talking. Whether you're doing that to an individual or to a couple of people who are fighting with each other, that depends on the situation. But talking, praying, and getting them to pray for each other, I think is I would offer them as a way forward. As I say that, I'm compelled to say what we would say to all our PYV leaders and would apply here, never talk with someone in a room on your own. Always be in as public a place as possible. You can have a private conversation with someone in a crowded room.
How do we work at making kids who already have connections amongst them connect with kids who are from different schools or different, you know, when there's already those connections, how do we infiltrate those outsiders?
Infiltrate.
Yes.
To connect with... we have a few of our churches across the state who have the same issue. Most of their kids go to the Christian school. Now, we don't for a moment believe all the kids in that school are Christian.
Yeah, absolutely.
But how do we then connect with the state high school down the road? How do we make those connections? Well, one of the things is the same thing. You want to train your young people to be the evangelists. So I know some of you are part of the hockey club, and I'm pretty sure they're not all Christians in a hockey club. So that's an area where you can make that. You're connecting in that area. Is that an area that you can be inviting your friends to?
Not so much that, but like the Christians who attend youth group, there's trouble building those connections between Christians who go to other schools and Christians who go to Cairo because they've already got those friendships. As soon as they get here, they go to who's comfortable rather than building those connections with people who don't come from the mass, you know.
Yeah. Confront the clique.
Yeah.
Clique. And that doesn't mean, you know, embarrassing people and drawing that apart. Just point it out. I think sometimes you just need to point it out to people for them to see that. People will naturally go to people they're comfortable with. So being aware of that helps. But talk, you know, if you've got all the kids at Cairo and you've got three kids from another school, it's the kids from Cairo you need to talk to. You know, how are you standing with each other? Are you kind of standing in a circle or facing each other? Because if you are, you don't realise it, but you've created a wall. You've created a circle that nobody can join in. I don't think they intend to do that. And being aware of that might help them to, okay, well, we need to open the circle much more. In fact, we need to be more receptive and inviting others over. The larger group needs to be the one to take the action to invite the smaller group. Unless you've got someone in that smaller group who's just incredibly courageous and bold and unashamedly extroverted, who's not afraid to just burst in to that group and say hi. But that's, you don't want a visitor to have to do that. Thanks, team. I know we finished a bit early, but I'm a bit talked out now, so.